This is a sermon from New City Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To learn more about New City or to hear more sermons in this series, visit newcitycincy.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 14. We will begin on page 875 in the Bibles in your rows if you'd like to follow along as I read. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my manager is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good morning. My name is Ryan Zhang, one of the pastors here in New City. At the end of the sermon, the preacher may break out into songs against his own wishes, so just don't say I didn't warn you. I got a lot of compliments today on this shirt. I got it 2 years ago from Indonesia, and I've been telling people that I wore it today to compensate for the deficiency in my sermons. So if you don't like what I have to say, at least you have something to look at, right? But happy Lunar New Year to you all. We continue our study of the Gospel of Luke that we started last fall, and Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem to face his death. And each week as we follow Jesus' footstep to Jerusalem, it will also bring us closer and closer to Good Friday and Easter. So when I was in college, I had a pastor that did a series of talks called The Irritating Jesus. The Irritating Jesus. He took us through some of the most confusing, offensive, and irritating teachings of Jesus. If you read through the Gospels, you know there are quite a bit of them. So this parable was one of those teachings that he included in that series. And I got to admit, even up to this day, I'm still a bit not sure about everything that Jesus was saying. So this is my best attempt to explain it to you. And if you're still confused by the end of this sermon, you can go talk to my pastor. There are three confusing things about this parable, right? There's the story itself, which is so far removed from our culture and our practices. Then there's the master's reaction, and he seems to be praising the wrong guy. And lastly, there's Jesus' commentary over the story, which seem to add more confusion to the story than clarification. So that's how I would like to look at this passage today. We'll talk about the dishonest manager, and the master's reaction, and then lastly, Jesus' commentary. Now, Jesus talked a lot about money. This is at least the third sermon we have in this series on money, and of course, money plays a big part in the prodigal son story in the last few weeks. The title of this sermon is God and Money. You're probably tired of hearing about money, but don't worry, this is not just about money. Or very often, Jesus uses money to really talk about something else. So this parable is about money, but it's also much more about time, how we look at time. Now, the passage begins with Jesus saying, he also said to the disciples. It's a linguistic expression that kind of indicates a change of scenery, but Jesus was still talking to the same crowd. Because at verse 14, we see that the Pharisees also heard the story. They mocked Jesus. And just like the prodigal son story, this parable is told in the presence of the Pharisees. And also this story is about someone who has squandered someone else's money. The word for wasting in verse 1 is the same word as when the prodigal son squandered his dad's money. And when the money was wasted, both the prodigal son and the dishonest manager had a life-changing decision to make. What are they going to do? So in order to understand the story, let's slow down and take a look at just how wicked, corrupt, and clever this manager is. And the story begins with a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. So right away, we can learn a few things about this situation just from this sentence. The one, we learn that this man is super wealthy. It's so wealthy that he didn't even notice that his possessions have been mismanaged. It's not making a big difference in his life. And then two, we learn that this rich man is very hands-off when it comes to his business. He didn't know that his estate has been mismanaged. And other people had to tell him about the manager's corruption. And even from his firing of the manager, we could tell it's done in a half-hearted way. And because of that, third, we learn that the manager had a lot of power over this man's business, which enabled him to make bad business deals and waste away the master's money. So when the master finds out about this, he does what any business owners would do. He fires the guy, but not right away. He said, turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager is fired, but his power is not removed from him right away. He needed to turn in the books. And that brief retention period gives him enough space to scheme. So the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. So here we can see that the manager is actually quite insightful about his situation. You know, he doesn't want to do any hard work. He's lazy. He admits that. He's also ashamed to beg. You know, being the manager of a wealthy man comes with quite a bit of power and prestige and perks. We'll be quite shocked if Apple's Tim Cook suddenly goes to dig ditches or beg on the street. So what does he do? Now, this is why Jesus is such a master storyteller. He doesn't diverge all the details yet. He just says, I have decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. Now, pay attention to his words here. He's not saying that he's planning to find another job somewhere else. Now, many of you know people who leverage their positions or promotions to get a different job, get a better job. That's not what he's planning to do here. He doesn't want to work. He's planning for people to receive him into their house. And that's a loaded word in that culture. To receive someone in that culture means to welcome him as an honored guest. Now, Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them out on missions, he said, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. So receiving is closely tied to hospitality and feeding. The manager is planning for people to feed him and host him for free. This is not someone who's scheming to work. He's planning to retire. Now, smart people use their position to leverage for an even better job. This guy is scheming to use his firing to plan for retirement. What a guy. Now, how does he do it? Finally, we see the details. We see the plan. He calls his master's debtor to him and settles the debt with them, but with a flourish. He said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. What's he doing? He's changing their invoices. So you owe master this much money? Well, sit down and cut it in half. Of course, the debtors didn't mind because now they owe much less money. And the manager's future is secured because these people now all owe him a personal favor. They will repay him by receiving him into their house. Now, the manager was already getting fired for mismanagement, so he might as well just lean in and cheat a little even more to look out for himself. You see how smart that is. And one commentator did the math, and he said the reduction of both bills would have amounted to about 500 denarii, about 20 months of wages. That's a lot of money. And that's just two people. And the story says the manager summoned his master's debtors one by one. He was cheating with many, many people. That's going to be a lot of money, a lot of personal favors, a lot of retirement pension. Everyone is happy. The only victim is the master. Now, if you are the master, how will you react? Right, take the man to court, try to claw back as much money as possible. That's why firing people has to be immediate, right? That's why we're so scared of disgruntled employees. That's also why many companies have termination security. But instead, the master reacted in the most surprising way. Jesus said the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now, this is not an endorsement for his dishonesty. Now, throughout the whole story, he's called dishonest. He's corrupt through and through. But the master is praising him for his foresight and shrewdness. So what do we need to learn here? Let's just stop for a second here. How many of you work as financial planners? I know some of you. Yeah, don't be shy. Just raise your hand. You make us a business here today. Anyhow, a lot of you, some of you, right? Apparently, financial planning industry is valued at $85.1 billion business in 2022. Now, lots of people financially plan for their future. Even if you don't retain the service of a financial planner, you may have a rainy day fund in your budget, or 401k for retirement, 529 for your kids' college, HSA for medical expenses, or simply a travel fund for vacations. Now, if you don't plan ahead financially, we still plan ahead, right? We have planners, we have doodle polls, career coaches. Now, my wife likes to plan and schedule way more than I do. And you know what she said to me one time? She said, "Calendar invite is my love language." You know, a couple years ago, we started doing weekly meetings to go through our schedules. And lots of you have seen us in coffee shops and thought we were on a hot date. But we were just having our weekly business meetings. Americans love to plan. Is Jesus simply telling us to plan ahead here? No, not at all. The problem is not that we don't plan ahead for the future. The problem is seeing what kind of future we are planning for. The problem is not we don't plan ahead for the future. The problem is seeing what kind of future we're planning for. What's the difference? Here's a simple analogy. I've been playing a lot of Monopoly with my kids. Now, in Monopoly, you can sort of plan out your moves, right? You can figure out which properties are ideal to buy, where to build houses, how to make deals with your opponents. Now, my son's strategy is to snatch up the first two purple properties and put a hotel on each right away because they are cheap to build on and they turn a quick profit. You're welcome. But it's one thing to plan ahead a monopoly. It's a totally different thing to recognize there's a whole different world outside of monopoly where monopoly money is no use at all. Let me say that again. It's one thing to plan ahead in monopoly, but it's a totally different thing to recognize a whole different world outside of monopoly where monopoly money is no use at all. We say that disparagingly about monopoly, right? It's just monopoly money. We recognize monopoly money is worthless. But do we recognize that about our own wealth? Now, Jesus commands that this honest manager not just to teach us to plan ahead, he's teaching us to recognize that there's this totally different world to come where our current wealth is worth nothing at all. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Now, even the children of this age have more foresight than the children of light. One commentator writes, "Children of this age understand how the world works and use it for their benefit. Why do children of light not understand the ways of the kingdom of God?" The dishonest manager sees a different reality coming and he wisely plans for it. Then why can't we? Now, there was a really delightful film, German film, that came out in 2003 called Goodbye Lenin. The story is set in 1989 about a single mom family in East Berlin, and the mom was very committed to the communist ideas, to the society of East Berlin. And one day the mom suffered a stroke, and she went into an 8-month coma. But in the middle of the coma, the Berlin Wall fell. And overnight, East Germany was no more. But the mom slept through the whole thing. She slept through the reunification and all the changes. And she had no idea. But the doctor told the son that she could not receive any more shocks. So the whole movie is about how the son tries to make up a fake communist East Berlin society at home to protect mom. And so he would make fake East Berlin news and put it on TV and save all the old pickle bottles, pickle jars, and put fresh pickles in them. And each piece of mail that comes in, he would have to replace all the stamps before he gives to his mom. And then one day he had to take all the East German money to exchange for the new currency. But he couldn't find the money because the mom had stashed it away in a secret drawer. And all the mom's life savings was wiped out, just like that. She didn't know there was a whole new world out there. And what she thought was precious is suddenly not worth anything anymore. Do you know there's a whole new world out there? When Jesus was first walk on earth, he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That was the earliest teaching of Jesus recorded in the Gospels. A new kingdom is here because the King is here. Are you committed to the here and now, or are you committed to the kingdom to come? If this is all there is, then maximize your money now. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But if there's a kingdom beyond, then we should use all of our resources to get in there. We will need to prepare for it with everything, including our money. No, strive and enter through the narrow door. So this parable is not just about money. It's about how we see the future. It's about our vision of reality. If we see reality differently, if we recognize a whole different world to come, we will use our money differently. And money actually becomes a test of how we view the future. And that's the lesson in Jesus' commentary at the end of this parable. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. Now, dishonest here takes on a different term, different meaning. He's not talking about the manager anymore. He's talking about our own way of using money. Our current possessions are a test of our view toward God and the kingdom. Of course, you know this. You know, our money reflects our values, right? Your budget's a statement of your worldview. It shows us what your priorities are. Now, money is a powerful test of our loyalty because we could play offense and defense with it. We can save it and prepare for rainy days. Or we can spend it ahead and make our lives more comfortable. It's an attractive, powerful tool. It's an easy idol. But money here is a dishonest gain. It's like monopoly money because one day it will fail. God's kingdom will come fully and all of our possessions will perish. Even here, commercials will say there are things money can't buy. If we know how to use our earthly possessions to actually create treasures in heaven, then we can be trusted with real treasures. If we don't, we use our money just to serve ourselves, then we cannot be trusted with true treasures. But this honest manager was shrewd to use what remains of his power to plan for the future. Can we use what remains with our possessions here to prepare for the kingdom? Therefore, Jesus concludes, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he would be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." To serve money now shows that we are honed in the present age. To serve God means we are focused. We're looking to the world to come. And if you feel like the kingdom of God is so far away, it's not. Because the resurrection of Jesus is the first fruit of the kingdom. There's a harvest to come because of that. He's the prototype of the world to come. He's the new Adam. Jesus is the new humanity. He sends the Holy Spirit to us as a down payment. And the Spirit marks us out as God's people. We are co-heirs with Christ in a new creation. See how many monetary terms are used here. First fruit, down payment, co-heirs. Because God knows how much we love money. That's why being part of a church is important. Worship is not just a way for us to get together and donate money. No, worship is a tangible reminder of the kingdom. I hope our sermons can cast a vision of the kingdom for you here every week. Each time we pray, "Thy kingdom come," it's a recognition that we're only playing with monopoly money here, down here. The Lord's Supper is a foretaste of our feast with Jesus. Our union as brothers and sisters of Christ is a union with Jesus into the future. If that's what you believe about our future with God, then how should we spend our money? How can we be faithful with our money? Well, Jesus tells us to learn a lesson from the dishonest manager. He said, "Make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when he fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." So do what the dishonest manager did. Make friends. The wealth is unrighteous because it will eventually fail you, but use it to make friends with people who can receive you into eternal dwelling. So that means don't just make friends with the wealthy and the rich that could receive you now, but make friends with people whom the kingdom of God is for. Who are those people? Of course, brothers and sisters in Christ, but also the poor, the outcast, the sojourners, orphans, widows, the type of people that God especially cares about. You know, Jesus said earlier in Luke, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. See, the poor, the hungry, the ones who weep, those who are persecuted, they're the ones that God calls blessed. The kingdom of God is for them. So make friends with them. Divest yourself with generosity. Receive the poor. Make friends with others who don't deserve it. Now, Jesus says in another place in Luke, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail. And there are a number of opportunities to do that here in New City. There's Lydia's house in Norwood that provides shelter for single moms and their kids. Give to their cause and bring them a meal. You can eat with them. The Man's Homeless Shelter at City Gospel Mission is constantly looking for friends, looking for people to befriend their residents and hang out with them. There was a lady from a mental health hospital who called us last week, seeking someone to study the Bible with her. There's a food pantry in Norwood that's looking for volunteers to serve food on Tuesday nights. There's a new immigrant center in Price Hill, seeking donation to provide assistance to immigrants. It's part of Block Ministry. There's CityLink, our ESOL classes. We're planning for a local mission trip here to serve the poor. The opportunities are endless. You can reach out to me if you want to find out more about these, but they're also hard. These are not things that we just go in, volunteer for a few hours, and then get out. Helping people is messy. That's why Jesus didn't say, just give, but he said, make friends. Generosity does not get you into the kingdom, but knowing the kingdom would make you generous with your time and your money. And you'll be received into eternal dwelling by your friends. And what does it look like to be received by your friends into eternal dwelling? The first story that came to my mind is something that I know many of you have just seen in Cincinnati, or you may have seen the movie, or the musical Les Mis, based on a Victor Hugo novel. The hero of the story, Jean Valjean, was a former convict that became a follower of Jesus and a benefactor for the poor. And one of the people he helped was a young, single working mom named Fantine. And Fantine was abandoned by her partner. She was harassed and bullied at work. She was destitute and ended up selling her beautiful hair and then some of her teeth. And eventually, she sold her body as a prostitute. And when Jean Valjean found her, Fantine was close to dying. So he cared for her until her final moments and then spent the rest of his life raising her daughter, Cosette. Of course, there's a lot more to the story, but at the end of the story, when Jean Valjean was dying, who was there to receive him into heaven? Fantine was there. Her spirit was there singing over him and welcoming him into eternity. Now, I saw Les Mis again here with some people here, and I saw many of you in the theater. And what reminded me again was how many different worldviews are represented by the characters and the songs. There's moralism, right, represented by the legalistic inspector Javert. And those who follow the path of the righteous shall have their reward, and if they fail as Lucifer fell, the flame, the sword. There's politics, represented by the revolutionary student, Andras. Red, the blood of angry man. Black, the dark of ages past. Red, a world about to dawn. Black, the night that ends at last. There's romance, Cosette and Marius, a heart full of love, no fear, no regret. And then there's wealth, represented by the dishonest innkeeper, Thénardier. It's a world where the dog eats the dog. I raise my eyes to see the heavens, and only the moon looks down. But at the end, the story that lasts The song that ends in hope, the worldview that truly touches our heart, is Jean Valjean's life of redemption, grace, sacrifice, and generosity that takes us to eternity. Forgive me all my trespasses and take me to your glory. You know I love Les Mis because I talk about it all the time. But the first time I watched Les Mis was in high school. I was not a Christian yet. But even though I didn't believe grace is true, it was so beautiful that for the first time in my life, I really wished it is true. That's what's possible when people see your faith and generosity. They may not know whether the kingdom of God is true, but perhaps they would begin to wish and hope that it is true. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your reminder in this story, even through a story that's kind of disturbing, to prepare our hearts from different angles to know that your kingdom is coming. You take the pain to tell this story to probe us, to have a vision for the kingdom, that it changes everything we do in this world, including how we look at our money, to prepare ourselves for the kingdom to come, for a world that's full of hope and beauty and life, as you are the resurrection and the life. And your resurrection showed us what the new world would be like. So help us to get in there. Prepare our hearts and our minds and our souls and our body for that kingdom. And help us to make friends with people, to help us to prepare them as well, to be friends with us and celebrate together with you in the new kingdom to come. We pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from New City, a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Visit our website at newcitycincy.org for more sermons and resources. That's New City, CINCY.org. Thanks for joining us today, and God bless you.